We thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you came into the world because you loved us so much, because God loved us so much that you would send his only begotten Son for us. We thank you. We bless your holy name, Lord God. And Lord God, as we come before you, we ask you to be among us by your Holy Spirit on this day, so that we may hear the words in our hearts. This is my beloved child, my beloved son or daughter, in whom I'm well pleased. Speak to our hearts, Holy Spirit. Let us feel the presence of God among us, through us, and in this place. So come, Holy Spirit, we invite you in our midst this day. We invite you to come. Come and let us be revived and renewed. And take hold of me, the preacher, Lord God, and put me under submission to your holy will. And let the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, because you are our refuge and our strength, our Savior and our Lord. Amen. I was just thinking just now that yesterday I went to Philadelphia for a meeting. The songwriter, United Methodist Tindley, and he was a Methodist pastor in a historic, one of those historic churches that was built, African-American churches. And we were there yesterday, about 20-something folks from the Northeast jurisdiction, because we are in jurisdictions, praying for our church and having discussions. But notwithstanding the worship, they had a worship at the beginning, and it was just so awesome, folks singing and praising God. We look beyond our differences, whatever those may be, and we remember our baptism, that we have been baptized in Christ. Thanks be to God for that, that we are United Methodists and we are baptized. We're Christian believers and we are baptized in Christ. We're baptized because Christ is baptized and we follow his example. And so whatever separates is always what keeps us together. One faith, one Lord, one baptism. Thanks be to God. And you would not even realize that people were there of different theological persuasions. It didn't even matter. Because when we start worshiping God, we just worship and sang. And they had a gospel choir that, as the young people would say, they just tore up. You know what I mean? They sang, and God is. They sang, we on our feet, and folks just having a great time in the Lord. Of course, then we leave and go to our different camps. But we praise the Lord. We are together. And so thanks be to God for God's faithfulness to us, and that we could do that so and be together. And so today my sermon title comes right out of the text. It says, does anyone need to be baptized? Does anyone need to be baptized? And so I read this reflection. It says, it is titled, 101-year-old woman gets baptized. Could you imagine 101? And it's a true story, because it was in a news. I saw it it's from Britain, but it's a true story. It says, in November of 2005, Ivy Smith was baptized at an Anglican cathedral in Portsmouth in England. At 101 years old, she is believed to be the oldest worshiper in Britain to undergo the blessing. Smith grew up in southern England as the seventh of 14 children in a Methodist family. She attended chapel every day, but it was over a century before some of her fellow worshippers asked her why she didn't take part in communion. Because if you know the old Anglican church, and even in the Caribbean, we knew that you never took communion until you were baptized, right? You had to be baptized. I'm an Anglican from Jamaica. I was first an Anglican before I was United Methodist. And even the Methodists, you had to be, you know, baptized. You've made that commitment and you have to be baptized and then you take communion. So she had not taken communion. I said I'd never been confirmed or baptized, said Smith. And they asked me if I'd like to be. I said, at my age? She said. The centenarian was most excited about taking part in the sacraments. She said, having watched it happen for so many years, to take communion really made me feel part of the service. And so at 101, she was baptized and took communion. Amazing. Amazing, isn't it? How simple sometimes we take baptism and what it means to people. And I don't want anyone to ask me the question, now why can't you take it without? It was part of the liturgy that she grew up with, right? Baptism, that's what we do with a lot of children. There are churches who will give people communion, children communion when you're very small. It's up to the parent. Normally we that's fine because our table is an open table and anyone could come. But in the early church, and there's churches still now, nobody tell people not to come. But there are Christian believers who are, they're very Anglican, and the first thing they want to do is to do what? Is to be baptized before they share in the sacrament. Our table is an open table. You could come at any time to our table. But in the beginning of the early church, you know, you were confirmed, it's a little bit like what the Roman Catholic talk about First Communion, right? And then confirmation, it becomes a process. So when I read this story, I thought, isn't that amazing when I saw it, that she was 101 and had not done that. But none of us have to wait for that. We don't have to wait for that. We should be baptized because Jesus tells us that we should. Now, I know that baptism is a serious subject. It is our mark of being a Christian. It is what makes us connected to Christ, right? Baptism. It is, because he was baptized, so should we be baptized. But I've been contemplating this. I did tell my colleagues at the ecumenical breakfast up at the diner, and I thought, my church can take this. I'm going to give you a little joke on baptism, and then we'll get to the serious point of baptism. So I've been praying about this. Lord, would I tell the church? Because I don't want them ever to think that I am making light. It is a serious story, but you'll see how important baptism is. So after we were at the Jordan River and we had done the reaffirmation and baptism, we were a couple of us clergy were in the bus going somewhere else. So one of my clergy pastors says, I've got a joke to tell you all about baptism. But she was just telling it to a select group. She knows that we are, you know, we could get it. You know, some folks, anything you say about in the Bible, they think you're being sacrilegious. But dear, you can make a joke, you know, it's okay. Jesus had a lot of laughing going on with Lazarus and so on. He told me that. And so anyway, so there was a man, they were doing some baptism at the river. There was a baptism going on at the river. And it was a Baptist church. I believe they were adults. If not, we always say it's a Baptist if it's not a Methodist. But anyway, they were at the river and they were baptizing people and they were putting them in the water and baptizing them, and people were coming up and really thanking the Lord because they were so grateful that they were baptized, and they were saying, I found Jesus, I found Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Holy moment. Because in baptism, when you're immersed, or even sprinkled, there's something that's happening inside of you and you feel the move. Across the way, there was a gentleman sitting and he was having a hangover. He had been, you know, drinking, and he was there sitting and watching everybody, and they all, you know, look up and they are coming up and he says, I found Jesus. So after it was all done and they were singing and praising the Lord around the river, he walks over. He was just hanging out at the water, and he said to the guy, to the pastor, he says, Pastor, they found Jesus. So the pastor said, do you want to find Jesus? Are you a Christian? And the gentleman says, no, but I want to be a Christian. I want to do this. So the pastor began to speak to him and Then tell him about the prayer of confession of accepting Jesus Christ as his, I had to come down to tell you this piece, as his Lord and Savior. And he let him say the prayer of salvation, you know, which is Romans 10:9. You have to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And the gentleman prayed and he accepted Christ as his Lord and Savior right there. And so the preacher said, let us baptize you now, right? And he says, okay, I want to baptize. I want to be baptized. He's still, you know, but he's already accepted Christ. So the preacher takes him, puts him down in the water, holds it and say, I baptize you in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Or I baptize you in the name of Jesus, whichever. And he brings him up and he said, are you baptized? And he said, Oh no, I haven't seen Jesus yet. I haven't found Jesus yet. And the preacher is looking at him and he says, and he puts him down a second time. And he holds him and he says, that's what I'll be doing with Dick. And he puts him down a second time. And he says, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And he brings him up and he says, praise the Lord. And the man doesn't say, what happened? He says, I haven't found Jesus yet. I have not found him. So the guy says, okay, the third time, he puts him and he holds him a little bit longer now. He's holding him down. Some people you have to hold for a while. And he's holding him down and he says, I baptize you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And the guy comes up and he said, are you sure this is where Jesus went down? Because I can't find him. Do you understand? May the Lord forgive me now. I told the clergy, even the priests were laughing when I told them at breakfast. They say, you really should become a comic for the Christian. He really thought he has to find Jesus. Do you understand? We do say, I have found the Savior. He says, are you really sure this is where he went down because I can't find him? He was going onto the water looking for Jesus in a physical form. But friends, baptism is not about finding Jesus in the physical form. It is in what? Spiritual form. It's a work of the heart, right? And when you could get the priest laugh about something like this, you know, because, you know, I was at the table telling him. I know the Episcopalian and the Lutheran would laugh, but the priests were all cracking up. They probably won't tell their church that because they'll get excommunicated. But, you know, I told my bishop and he cracked up. I see, because it is, you understand how important it is, baptism is. So we are not trying to find Jesus physically because Jesus isn't lost, right? We are the ones who are lost. Although the song says, I've found Jesus. And some folks, you got to hold on there for a while. But, is anyone needing to be baptized? Now, you could repeat that story because say that I told you. It's okay. And they have it on that video now. And so, we see how important it is. The meaning and importance of baptism in Christianity. If the meaning of baptism could be boiled down to one word, that word would be identification. We have been identified with Christ, you see. Baptism speaks primarily of a personal, public identification with Jesus Christ. We have been baptized in Christ, we identify with Christ. There's no other religion that talks about baptism. Do you know that's why we are unique as Christian believers, right? No other religion talks about being identified with your God, as being in relationship with your God, right? Being in right relationship. In Romans 6, 3 to 4, the apostle puts the matter this way. Don't you know that all who were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death. We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. Baptism means new life. And in essence, when we are baptized in Christ, we are saying we are dead to the old life. It's rebirth. One of the theological questions they ask us when we go before them to ordination, and if you, and they ask you simple things, but the sacrament, if you don't know that the sacrament, which is one of the sacrament, which is baptism, mean new birth, a new life, they won't even pass you. Right? That's why we have the what? The butterfly and things. It means new birth, new life, right? Baptism, renewal, to begin, forgiveness of sins. Notice the strength of the expression, baptized into Christ, and baptized into his death, and buried with him in baptism. How important is our baptism? Your baptism, mine, it is your personal identification with the greatest act of human history, the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Just as he died and was resurrected, so our sins are forgiven, and we then are resurrected into new life, new spiritual life with Jesus Christ through our baptism. Baptism doesn't save us. Salvation comes by faith alone. So first we must what? Accept Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. It's the first step. We accept him and then we're baptized. Now that brings about the issue of children. Right? Because a child does not know about salvation. But we as Methodist believers, we allow for children baptism because we believe that it's a mystery of God, and that parent or sponsor who stands and say, yes, I'll bring the child up in the church, they have the responsibility to then bring that child up in the church, right? To begin to grow in Christ, as the liturgy says, for he who had begun a good work in you, right? So, right, first being born of water and of spirit, right? First being born of water is now born of the spirit. And that parent, when people tell me that they're going to have sponsors for their children and so on for baptism, I say sometimes, is the person who's going to sponsor your baby or be a stand up for your child, with your child, are they Christians? Because you're baptizing them in a Christian church. Right? What if they're Buddhists and don't believe in Christ, which is fine, but they don't believe? You're entrusting your child that if you can't do it, when you have got a godparent, as we call it, that person is going to bring up your child what? In the church of Jesus Christ. Bring them to Sunday school when they get of age and then confirm them. When they get to confirmation, they are justified by their faith. The justified means they're made righteous before God. They're saying yes for themselves before God. When we do infant baptism, we are saying, that parent, we are saying, yes, we will bring up that child in the church. Yes, we will do what, that's right. And when they get to the age of understanding, and these kids are getting to the age of understanding younger and younger, but when they really get there, they know what is right from wrong, and they are confirmed through the process in the Methodist Church. They are saying yes to follow Jesus for themselves. They're justified by faith. Right? Understanding that they are fallen. John Wesley says, it is like this, the house, it's like a house. Right? There's prevenient grace. Grace that comes before understanding, right? So a child is covered under a prevenient grace because they don't understand. That means God, anything happens, we believers, Methodist believer, if they were a baby was supposed to go home to the Lord, we don't believe that they go home as sinners because prevenient grace covers them, right? That God welcomes a child into the kingdom because prevenient grace, grace that comes before, very Methodist theology, you know, covers that child from not understanding. They're welcome into God's grace. Even though they have not been baptized and the forgiveness of original sin has not happened, prevenient grace is watching over, it covers them. Right? Because now, once they come, so we say they are outside of the house, they are on the veranda, on the porch, John Wesley says. Then when they accept Jesus, when they are confirmed, or whatever age you accept Jesus, you're walking through the door. You've entered the door. We call that justifying grace. You have been justified by Jesus Christ. You are now said yes. And then we say there's sanctifying grace, which says now the house becomes a home. You've entered the and where the Lord can dwell. You begin to go through the process of sanctification. We are all going through the process of sanctification until the day we die, seeking to follow Christ, right? And so we understand why we baptize children. This is our theology. We get it. That we are laying the responsibility of those babies on the parent and the godparents when they're young. And then at age of understanding, they too will say yes for themselves. Now, there are other things that people believe that children should be baptized at a later age, and that's fine. That we call believer's baptism. Those are all, again, come up for, we call it, theological differences between denomination. That began with the Anabaptists, who believed that you had to be an adult at that time, you know, or of an adult understanding to be baptized. So I want to make sure that we're clear on why we baptize babies. We baptize them because of that. Many folks have come before the Board of Ordained Ministry and messed up on that and was sent back to come back the next year because that's our theology. Right? You may not like it if you come out of another denomination, but that's what we say. We baptize children. So baptism is very important to us. Very, very important. And so here we are. How does baptism relate? Jesus' baptism relates to us. Our baptism relates to Jesus. It means we have turned from the old life of sin to a new life in Christ. It means we are publicly identifying with the death and burial and resurrection of Jesus. And it means that we are openly joining the ranks of those who believe in Christ. When we are baptized, we are in fact visually preaching the gospel. When we do a baptism, we are preaching the gospel. Because what did Jesus say in the gospel? What did he say at the end? What did he say to? He says, go therefore in all the world and preach the gospel, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It's the end of Matthew, isn't it? At Matthew 28. Go therefore into all the world, preach the gospel, and baptizing them. So when we are doing baptism, we are preaching. It's a sermon in itself, baptism, because we're preaching the gospel. And so many will say the Greek word for baptism is baptizio, which means to plunge or to immerse. We do take on not only plunging or immersing, but we say you're brought under the influence. The water for us is just a symbol of the work that's done, right? In the baptismal font, it's just a symbol. The work is done in the heart. The work is done in our hearts. So do Christian needs to be baptized? Yes, we do. Our Savior commands us to follow his example, as I said in Matthew 28. He commands us to be baptized. He says, go therefore and baptize. And so we see Jesus, before Jesus would begin his earthly ministry, what happens? He shows up. John the Baptist is at the River Jordan, and he's baptizing folks. I said it to the children, he's baptizing a lot of folks, and he's doing a baptism of repentance. Repent of your sin, right? When Jesus, after Jesus, now we're going to do to receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit would be here by that time. And what does Jesus say? John would have prevented him from getting baptized, because Jesus says, I need to be baptized. John said to Jesus, Jesus said to John, could you baptize me? And John said, I need to be baptized by you. He was saying, you are the Son of God. You are the Messiah. You are sinless, Jesus. You are without sin. I need to be baptized by you. And Jesus says, oh no. Oh no, you don't need to, you need to baptize me. Because if you don't baptize me, the work that he has come to do, he cannot do. See, I'm important. The work that he has come to do, he cannot do. He was important that John baptized Jesus to do the work of the Lord. And it's important that we are baptized, friends. So here are some points. The Lord chose to affiliate himself with us. When Jesus went to be baptized, Jesus then is saying, we are going to be like him. When we are baptized, we are being like Christ. We are following in his example. We are saying, yes, I am a believer in Jesus Christ. I want the world to know that I'm baptized. Yes, I am. I have accepted him and I have been baptized by his grace. So we are connected to Christ through our baptism. Do you see? Connected to him through the baptism. Whether we are immersed or we are sprinkled, we are connected to Jesus Christ. When we follow his example in the waters of baptism, we are publicly confessing our faith in the Savior and identify ourselves with him. That's why we do baptism publicly, right? It's not a secret act, you know. It's not a midnight act. It's not an act that you do at midnight when nobody's watching. It should be a public whenever you can. You know, you may be at a river with only you and the person. That is public because there's another person. But when you do a baptism in the church, you're making a public stand, right? You're saying, this child, this person belongs to Christ. So as much as we are able to do it, we make it public. There are times you may have to baptize somebody in the hospital, right? They've never been baptized and they ask to be baptized. And baptism allows us to demonstrate our connection with Jesus and with fellow believers. We're all connected. Everybody here who's baptized, whether you are baptized through the Roman Catholic Church or through some other denomination, if we have been baptized, we're connected. We say once baptized, always baptized. I know there are people who keep getting baptized over and over again. And I did say to somebody at the River Jordan, somebody who came out of another denomination and was saying, oh, I was baptized first as a young child and now I'm baptized as a grown-up. And I says, listen, sister, God didn't get it wrong the first time. If you believed in Jesus and you accepted it, you're then saying, so you're going to keep getting baptized because each time you're going to say God got it wrong. So if baptism is a mystery and you don't know what's happened, God cannot get it wrong the first time. Right? But you could reaffirm your baptism. And I said that to a person who became Methodist, who wasn't a Methodist and is a leader in our denomination. And he just looked at me and he says, are you telling me that God got it wrong the first time you were baptized? And he realized how silly that was. Because God is not a man that he should lie or the son of man that he should repent. So if God baptized you the first time you're baptized, you might have messed up or you need a reaffirmation of your baptism. But it wasn't God's fault. So we are baptized once. So it's important, friends. And Paul will tell the church that we should understand that to be baptized is important. It says the Gentiles were going to hear the good news. And through that hearing the good news, they too, would be welcome to be baptized. We, the Gentile believers, would be welcome to be baptized. Amen.